That's what they always tell you. Well, hello, how's everybody? I'm nervous. Y'all pray for me. Thank you. Y'all are all very funny. What was it? What was it that she preached to? It was Alzheimer's patients? Yeah, well, this is... Well, never mind. Yeah. Okay. Am I on? Oh. To watch what I say. I thought it was interesting listening to David preach on Friday night. David preached on Friday night, and he talked about how we had been friends before we were Christians. Surprised he could remember that. But I thought, as I was listening to him, I thought how interesting it is that basically, even though we're approaching it differently, we're in the nutshell kind of talking about the same thing, which is how you really need a body around you because you need to greatly mistrust yourself. And you kind of wonder how David and I may have arrived at that deep conviction to mistrust yourself in such a drastic way. And I know how he should. I'm sure he could say the same about me, but anyhow. But I was thinking this week, and I decided to share on this because it had been kind of on my mind, on my heart, on the nature of deception. So I'm going to be sharing a little bit about the nature of deception. And if y'all will turn with me to Proverbs 5:4. Now, y'all's Bibles may render this differently. I noticed the King James didn't do this in the same way as mine. So I looked it up in some other translations, and the NIV and some of the others agreed with what my Bible said. So I'm going to read it. Y'all, if you have King James, just ignore your Bibles. But for a few scriptures, King James is hard for me to understand anyhow. But anyhow, it's talking about the forbidden woman, and in verse 5, it says, her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. Now, y'all, King James will say that a little bit different, but most of the scriptures say her ways either become crooked or perverse or wander. I can't say that correctly. It's wander, and she does not know it. And that's what got me thinking about deception, how scary the thought is that your feet could wander. I'm sorry, but Dr. Noel does this, and I'm going to do it. Your feet can wander off the path. You can start into darkness, and you do not know it. And I was thinking that is a very scary concept. And Jesus talks about this. It's deception. And if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 6, this is a scripture that before I came to this church and heard Pastor Chris expound the scripture, I never really knew what it meant. But Matthew 6, verse 22, it says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And basically he's talking about the nature of deception here. In other words, light usually is equated with truth. Darkness is usually equated with falsehood or deception. And he's saying if the light is in you, in other words, if what you believe to be true is actually not true, then you're in big, serious trouble, aren't you? And, you know, that's what they always say. How do you know you're deceived? You don't know you're deceived, and that's the problem. So we're going to talk a little bit about the nature of deception. Jesus describes it as darkness, and we're going to turn to a real familiar story in the Old Testament and look at it. If you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is one of those subjects when you start thinking about it and you're going to teach on it, so you sit down with your Bible, you just find it everywhere. You just find it everywhere, and you don't know. I mean, you could go, that's one of the problems that both see. I could go in any kind of direction with this. But I chose this direction for a purpose. I guess I should turn to 2 Samuel since I've asked y'all to. Going the wrong way. This is how I know I'm nervous, when I can't find scriptures. Chapter 11. All right, here we go. This is a familiar story. We all know the story, but I want to look at it in a little bit of a different slant here. Start with verse 2. It happened late one afternoon when David, we're talking about the king, arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So, I love it, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. The next clause is, so David sent messengers and took her. The two clauses right next to each other. And she came to him and he lay with her. Now, she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. And then she returned to her home. Now, we all know this story. And usually when we look at the story, we're looking at the nature of his sin as being the lust, the sexual lust, right? But I really believe that the real problem is not that. It's a problem with the king's heart. Because when Nathan, we're not going to look there, but when Nathan the prophet later corrects him and rebukes him, he speaks to the despotic nature of taking a powerful person, taking something that belongs to a weaker person. Really, more than anything else. If y'all go and look at it, we won't do that right now, but he rebukes him with a parable, and the parable is about taking something just because you can. You have the power to do it. And the kings in that time were very despotic. When you were king, you did whatever you wanted to do, period. Whether it was right, whether it was wrong. And David was to be the type of the Messiah to come, the servant king who was to lay down his life for many, to serve others. And I think that when you look at it, the problem, the lust was a result of a problem that was beginning in David's heart. David was beginning to be the man. He'd been king for a while, and he was beginning to feel pretty comfortable with the idea. I mean, can you imagine being in a role where everybody defers to you? It would take a pretty strong spiritual person to not let that kind of get to you after a while and begin to move in a little bit of arrogance. And I believe that arrogance was the problem here. And I love this part where they put in parentheses in my Bible, now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. That is a reference to the Old Testament law about a woman having, when she had had her menstruation cycle or when she had been with a man, she had to clean herself. It was a very minute little particular part of the Old Testament law. But don't you think it's interesting that the writer brings that in right here? It's like he's saying, these are not, he's reminding us, by the way, this is not a pagan secular society. By the way, these are not heathens. It'd almost be like saying, now they had agreed to start their affair after choir practice. You know, he's putting it in the context that it belongs in. He's making it clear to you, this is not the kind of people where this kind of behavior is acceptable. They're trying to adhere to the law in their very act of adultery. You see, there's a double-mindedness going on here, isn't there? Do you know that people in church sin? James? you have to wonder. I chose this story not because it was the best example of deception, but because it was David. David is described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. He is the example of passion for God. I think that's what made David a man after God's own heart, his passion for Jesus. He loved him with his heart. He wasn't just religious. He wasn't just going through the deal, you know. He loved Jesus. He loved God as he understood him at that time. He was a man after God's own heart. So you have to wonder, what is going through David's mind as he starts down this path that leads to death? You remember in the proverb we looked at, it said her ways wander down the path that leads to death. This path leads literally. Now they're talking about spiritual death, but this also leads to a literal death. What's going on in his mind as he does this? I mean, do you think he's consciously saying, I will now go sin and displease God? I will now go and mess up my relationship with this one that I have given my whole life to trying to please. I am now on my way. Do you think he was saying that? You know, it was almost a year after this that Nathan rebukes him and he repents. He went on in this in a year. I just don't think, I know that there have been times when I have sinned and I have consciously turned to God and said, I'm going to sin now. Do you know what usually happens? I repent very quickly. You just can't do that. If you're going to walk in sin, you have to find a way of justifying it, of dealing with it in your mind, don't you? There's got to be a way of somehow justifying, rationalizing, or downright ignoring what it is we don't want to hear. And the point is that this man could be deceived by sin. Any of us can. Right? And that's the point that I really want to drive home today, is that the biggest danger we have is thinking that because we're in church, or because we have this walk with the Lord, or because that we're beyond anything. Turn to Jeremiah 17:9. Now, I'm not teaching this because I got academically interested in it. I'm teaching this because the other day something happened, and I sat down and looked at my heart, and I could see my heart kind of, if you could see it in the picture, my heart kind of wanted to hide in the shadow for a second. You know, something kind of wanted to just duck a little bit, and I thought, I caught you. I saw that. Aha. You know, there was something, I don't know if you'll understand what I'm saying, but there was something in me that didn't quite want to come to the light. And I thought, aha, I saw that, you know. And it's just, it was really kind of eye-opening. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately, or in some places incurably, sick. Who can understand it? I think you could paraphrase this scripture by saying, the heart is the most incorrigible con man ever. The most uncorrectable con man. He is going to whisper, your old man, your old nature. There are only two other places this word for deception is used in the Bible. One is for polluted, and one is corrupted. Your old man is totally polluted and corrupted. But not only that, he's a con man, right? He's trying to whisper to you, justify, rationalize. If you want to do something, you will find a way to believe it's okay. If you want to do it bad enough, you will find a way to believe it's okay. Right? I could come up with many examples I could tell you. I'm thinking about one right now, and I won't. But I don't know how many people have justified their behavior to me in ways that was clear to me, but how many times have I done it that's not clear to me? Because I'm inside of me. You know what I'm saying? Turn to James 1:13. See, the problem that we have, is that if we want something, we're going to find a way to get it, to justify it. James is towards the end. That's too far. There we go. Verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, sin to folly, folly goes to death. There's the path that leads to death. It all starts with wanting something, right? It all starts with desiring something. And we always think of the word desire or lust as meaning sexual lust or lust for food or some kind of carnal lust, but I think it can be a lust for anything. I mean, consider some of these things, which are very easy to lust after: comfort, security, praise, recognition, feeling good about yourself. Man, that is one, you see, people, I know that's something I've struggled with. You want to feel good about yourself, and you may be willing to believe things maybe that aren't true, so you don't have to face things about yourself that maybe don't make you feel so good about yourself, and so you just don't go there, right? I can give you an example of that because I heard on the radio the other day someone talking about American Idol. Have y'all ever seen that? I watched it once at my mother's house. But anyhow, evidently they're having auditions, and people, anybody can show up and audition for American Idol. And this guy was so funny. I don't even know who it was. Some guy on the radio was going, "Man, people really don't want to believe the truth about themselves, do you?" And of course, I was doing the sermon, so I tuned in. I said, "What is he talking about?" He goes, and he played one of the auditions. Oh my gosh. I mean, honestly, I am terrible. I can't sing worth it. I asked David. David used to always laugh at me. He used to go, "I'm glad when you get in the spirit because you actually hit a few notes." But this person, it was, and they thought they were good. I mean, they were auditioning for American Idol. I've never heard anybody sound so, I mean, you would have thought they were doing it on purpose. You thought, you know how people do it on purpose to make you laugh? That's what I thought at first, and I realized, no, they're serious. And I don't say that to mock them. I mean, I'm sure I've done the same thing, believe the same kind of lies about myself because it was something I really wanted. You know, you really want to sing because it makes you feel good about yourself and you really enjoy it, you know. But they had no one around them that would tell them the truth, evidently. And they had to come up in front of these professionals, and those professionals are ruthless. That's what the guy was laughing at. He goes, "Maybe we enjoy American Idol because we're so dishonest with ourselves that we really enjoy seeing honesty." Because he says they're ruthless. They'll go, "I've heard bad before, but you." These poor people are up there thinking they're really good, and they just get blown out of the water. But don't underestimate the ability of a human being to deceive themselves about anything they really want to believe. And don't underestimate your ability to deceive yourself about something that you really want to believe. We need to be very, very afraid of deception. And there's a few things that we can do. Oh, my goodness. Time's just flying when you're having fun. Let's just skip right over that. If y'all remember, Jesus described deception as darkness in the scripture in Matthew 6. The nature of deception is darkness. I don't know if y'all remember it, but when I was really young, that Concert for Bangladesh came out, and George Harrison had a song on that. I knew you'd know. I looked at Bill. he had a song called Beware of Darkness on it, and I've always remembered a very catchy song. It's gone through, for me, this has been 25, 30 years ago. It still goes through my head, and I won't sing it because of what I just said earlier about my abilities, but and y'all could all let me know I'm not deceived in my ability to sing, but anyhow, he had this song called Beware of Darkness, and that song was going through my head as I was reading the scripture, and I was thinking how ironic it was, because he was in deep darkness. And see, the problem was is that George Harrison thought that darkness was what his mind told him it was. Prejudice, hatred, poverty, social evils, all those kinds of things. He thought that was darkness. And so the answer was to fix those things, right? And the problem is that's not darkness. That's the fruit of darkness. But darkness is the absence of light. That's what the nature of this is, the absence of light. And so Jesus came saying, "I am the light of the world." See, the thing that we need to understand really, really desperately in these times which are growing darker, in which deceptions are growing greater and greater, is that light, truth, is a person. It is not a mental concept. It is not a fact. It is not a right way of thinking. It is a person. And the only safety that we have is in this person. We have no safety by any other way but staying close to the light. Because everything that is not of the light is dark, right? I mean, that sounds so, yeah, duh. But we don't understand that. I mean, I know I don't understand that because in my mind I'm trying to figure it out, like David was saying. But light is a person. And it's only when that light is shining in our life that we're walking in any kind of truth at all. And we have to intend to walk in that light. The Proverbs that we read says she pondered the path of life. It has to be intentional. We are not just, you can't just kind of get in the light and then expect you're going to stay there. You have to ponder the path of life. You have to intend to stay in the light. We have to do the things that we need to do to keep the light shining in our life. And it's never been more important to do than now. And there's a few things I think that we can do. We won't go into this very much, but for one thing, I know the word. I want to look at 2 Peter 1:19 because I was just looking at this scripture, and I don't think I'd ever really thought about this scripture very much. But I've been reading 2 Peter. In fact, it was 2 Peter that got me thinking about this whole thing, because I was thinking about the reality of the world being completely and utterly destroyed. For some reason, that's been going through my mind. And every time Bo would say something to me this week, I'd go, you know, it's going to be utterly destroyed, don't you? Completely, utterly destroyed, burned up. Because it's just, for some reason, that was just really on my mind. I was thinking, it's all going to go. Starbucks. Things I enjoy. You know? I got Beth on that one. Just, it's all going to be, it's going to be gone. Anything, even the things that are good, that you find pleasure in, it's not going to be here. You know, this is not the answer. This is not what we're looking for, but it's so easy to get comfortable here. I guess y'all are all at 2 Peter, huh? And I'm not. 2 Peter 1:19. I hope I'm in the right scripture. It must be 2 Peter. Sorry, guys. Yeah, 2 Peter 1:19. He's talking about what we have as evidence for the things that we believe. And he talks about the experiences that they had with Christ and the transfiguration and some of the things that happened. And then he says, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word. Now, the word there is logos. I believe he's talking about the written word. He's talking about the scripture. We have the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. You know, the day is going to dawn one day. We won't have to walk in the light of the Spirit because God himself will be here and he will be our light. The Lamb will be the light. You don't know what that means. It means no more deception. It means no darkness. It means no more untruth. It means pure truth. It means the Lamb will be the light. That day will come, and we won't have to worry about deception in that day because there will be no darkness to slip into. The morning's coming. But right now, we need to huddle under the lamp he's given us of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things he's given us is the Word. The Word is a light to shine in your path, it says in Psalm 119. The Word is a light, and there's two ways. You need to stay in it yourself. I don't know how many times the Word has corrected me just reading it. But you also need to be under the anointed preaching of the Word, because there's something about sitting under the anointed preaching of the Word that can break through to us in ways that just reading it ourselves can't. When it is ministered by somebody in authoritative picture with God's calling and anointing on their life, don't ever underestimate that. You need to be sitting under that. People that sit at home and read the Bible for themselves will probably be deceived. Because what light do they have but the light that's shown by their own understanding? Right? And how dark can that get? The second thing that can help keep you in the light is personal disciplines. Now, Chris teaches a lot about this, so I'm not going to go into this. But I had a dream that I was going to preach on speaking in tongues. So I thought I ought to mention it, even though I didn't change my sermon. Chris is, I'm now scanning Chris's sermons into a file for him so he can read them online. It's pretty cool. And in doing that, I can see what he's actually taught on. Do you know how much he teaches on tongues? And I never really understood why, but I'm beginning to understand. See, tongues is a valuable tool to us because it gets us out of here. And see, the enemy's mission statement, it says in Revelation that the enemy's mission statement is to deceive the entire world. He's got one tool, and it's deception. One tool is deception, to bring darkness into your mind. He wants to deceive you. He will do everything he can to deceive you, and yes, the elect too. He will do everything he can. And the times are growing when he's going to throw everything he can to get you to believe that a lie is true. Any kind of darkness he can get into your mind, he is going to do it. You understand that? And this is where he's going to put it. Right up here. This is where it's going to start going bad. All right? Speak in tongues, because tongues is the spirit. It builds up the spirit man. The spirit can shed true, genuine light from in heaven into our souls, into our spirits. Right? Not just the light of our own understanding, because the light of our own understanding is pretty dim at best. Right? And the third thing I want to say is the thing that David hit on last night, and it's the thing to me that is the most important, and it's the church. And the reason why I think that's most important is because it's unique. It's unique. Because they will know you are Christians by your love, right? By your fruits you shall know them, right? I mean, If you're going to try and defend any other religion, you can counterfeit almost anything in Christianity, right? I hear his voice. Well, they're going to hear a voice. People are going to hear a voice. There are demons that can speak to people. They disguise themselves as angels of light, right? But I tell you the one thing that they will never be able to counterfeit, and it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's not there. Do you understand that? The fruit of the Spirit, the love, the fellowship, the genuine caring for one another. If we don't have love, we will fail. Love is the one thing that will distinguish us from everybody else, right? Because love is, God is love, right? And you can't counterfeit the real thing. I mean, the real thing is the real thing, right? So the church is the most important thing. Hebrews 3:13 is a familiar verse. It says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, right? Every day. Why does he say every day? Now, people, Chris has always said this means we need a fellowship more than once a week, and that's true. But he says every day because every day there are temptations to believe things that are not true coming our way. Every day we are really wanting to go down a certain path, a certain thing that we really want to do, and we need someone to say, whoa, consider that, right? It happens to us every day. It doesn't happen to us on Sundays or Wednesdays. It happens to us every day. You need to have people in your life. You need to have, Jesus said, wherever two or more of you are gathered together. Now, why did he say that? Is Jesus not with you in your quiet time? He said that for a reason. There is something unique about two or more people being gathered together. Jesus is there, and Jesus is the light. And you need the light. You need Jesus, right? So where two or more people are gathered together, Jesus is and the light is. So you need to stay in fellowship. And that fellowship needs to include somebody that has some kind of authority to speak correction in your life, because if we go back to the story of David, what was it that finally broke through to him? Somebody had the authority to speak to him. And I suspect that it was a scary thing to do, because it looked to me like it took a year for Nathan to go to him. And the evidence of that little thing showed up a long time before a year. I mean, it was exposed, right? I think David's whole problem was that he had become the man. And he was not approachable anymore. And he was kind of isolating himself. And all of a sudden, he didn't have people that were that free to say, hey, Dave, right? And so Nathan had to have this word from God before he got the guts up to go in there and confront him. And David heard him and repented, right? You have to have somebody that's got the guts to speak the truth to you, somebody that can confront you, that has the authority to speak. You know, your friends can speak to you, but you got to have someone that has the authority to speak something in your life that you don't want to hear, right? The whole thing that I really want to say is that you have to be aware of the danger and of your proclivity towards deception. Because over and over in the scripture, you see that people fell into danger. The Pharisees, you remember the parable? I won't go there, but the parable where Jesus said, you know, I gave them this vineyard, I gave them, and I sent my servants, and they killed my servants, or they beat them up. And then he said, I sent my son. And they said, oh, let's kill him and take his. Let's kill him and take his inheritance. And that way we can have his inheritance. I think that was the whole reason they couldn't hear. They were the men, and they weren't going to let somebody else come and take their thing. They wanted his right to the glory and to the honor. I mean, they wanted his thing. And the whole thing, when you look at it, it comes down to a certain attitude of not being approachable, not being open to hear anymore, not being able to listen, right? And it's something that should scare us, because I've seen, and I say scare us, I don't mean scare us, but I mean like the alarm going off in the house. When the alarm goes off, listen to it. Don't ignore it, right? You need to have an alarm in your house, an alarm that you pay attention to. So when the alarm goes off, you need to have something that you can hear, right? And I think that it's never been more important than now, because you know, there's two things. One's very bad, one's very good. The bad is it's getting dark outside. Have y'all noticed how dark it is? I haven't been listening to the news in probably about 3 or 4 months now, and I've always been kind of a news hound because it just absolutely depresses me. I mean, it makes me mad. You know, I hate talking to my radio, and it makes me talk to my radio, you know. And it upsets me. It really upsets me more than I can tell you. It's beginning to affect me emotionally in a way it didn't used to. I guess it used to make me mad. Now it kind of upsets me, because you see the deception and the darkness coming into the world and the hatred and the coldness and everything that the Word says is going to happen in the end times. And I'm telling you right now, it's going to come into the church, and it's going to look a little bit different. It's going to look like the angel of light. It's not going to look like that. You know, it's going to know how to dress up till you'll accept it. You know, it's going to know how to wear the right suit and have the right words, and it wants to come in. And the only safety that we have is to stay in the light where Jesus is, right? And Jesus is where? He's here. He's in this body. And as it gets darker outside, you know something the good news is? It's going to get lighter in here. It's going to get lighter in here. I can already tell. We're going to get serious. We're going to have to get serious, right? And it's not going to be playing church anymore. We're going to come here to love each other, right? So, you know, I guess I'll just end by saying we need to take very seriously the power that the enemy has to deceive us and to lead us astray after our own lusts and desires. And those lusts and desires are there. So I guess I'll end by praying. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for this body. I thank you, Jesus, for your light that shines so bright when it's dark, Lord. I thank you that you came to shine light into our lives, Lord, and I pray, Father, that you would just grow in our hearts and our fellowship more and more, Jesus, as we approach a world that is growing more chaotic and more hardened to the truth, Lord Jesus. I just pray, Father, that you would be lifted up here and that you would be seen more and more, Jesus. And I just pray you'd help us to take seriously the admonition, Father, to know that we are prone to deception and to stay open and teachable and reachable and within where your light is shining, and not wander off thinking, Lord, that we're okay or that we know better or that we'll do fine, Jesus, and that we have enough truth to carry us through, Jesus. Pray you would help us to stay close to the light. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Gene. That was great. Why don't we stand and we'll sing a closing song?